Let's pray together. We want to pray, Lord, that for the glory and praise of your name, you would speak to us today, that you would change us, that you would help us in our lives to live in a way which honours you, that whether we live or die, Christ might be exalted in our bodies. So to that end, we pray that you would do that through your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 12,
down to verse 26. So Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now this next section is the one we're going to focus on this morning. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is God's word to us this morning. And this morning I want to talk to us all about decision making. I want to talk about decision making. Every day, each of us is faced with choices to make, options to choose. Which one should we go for? As we walk the path of life, we're often faced, if you imagine a path going down the middle, often we come to a fork in the road where there are two options. Which one should we go for? And this passage is going to help us make decisions that bring glory to God. Paul's life is a model for us to follow. Later on in Philippians, he says, "Follow my example." His example shows us how to choose. As someone who is living all out for Christ, Paul shows us what the important factors are when it comes to making decisions. We're going to discover one key question. And this key question will unlock decision making for us. It will help us understand circumstances in our life that we didn't actually choose. And when it comes to making choices, when we get to a fork in the road, this one key question will help us to make choices that bring glory and honour to God. Paul himself, he finds himself at a fork in the road. There are two paths ahead of him. Which path he takes is actually not his decision. His circumstances are out of his control. They're uncertain. He's not sure how things are going to turn out. Look at verse 27, because he says, look, second half of verse 27, he says, "Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence." He's not sure. He says, "Well, maybe I'll be released from prison, or maybe I won't." At the end of verse 20, he says, "It's either going to be life or death." His circumstances are uncertain. But as he stands at this fork in the road, he looks down both paths and he says, actually, either one is a good option. the famous verse 21 is right at the heart of this passage. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wonderful words. Words that only a Christian can say. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Words that every Christian would love to be able to say, honestly. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Two good options. To live is Christ. That's the first option. Jesus is my life. It's all about growing to know him, becoming more like him, drawing closer to him. It's about seeing him more clearly, understanding him more truly, obeying him more faithfully, preaching him more boldly. He is the one for whom I live. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. We'll no longer be on that slow journey. When I die, I'm not just going to be drawing closer to Christ. I'll be with him. I will see him clearly, face to face. I'll become like him perfectly. I'll know him fully. I'll understand him completely. I'll obey him without fail. No more pain. No more hardship. No more prison. No more sin. With Christ forever. Unimaginable joy. And so Paul says, ahead of me are two great paths. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Either I go on gaining more and more of him in this life, or I gain him fully in the next. Either way is a good option. Let me ask you, can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say those words? To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Does your life have the name of Christ written all over it? Is he the sole object of your living and breathing? And when it comes to facing death, are you someone who can look through death's door and confidently say, yeah, that's a good path. I'm not looking forward to the process of dying, but what happens on the other side, that's something I can look forward to. That's the confidence that only a Christian has. 11 years ago, my dad was unwell for a couple of weeks. And when it didn't clear up, they did some tests, and it turned out that he had advanced bowel cancer. I remember my mum telling me the news. I'd been away for the weekend, and she picked me up from the train station. We sat in the car park, and she told me this news. I can remember the rain streaming down the windscreen. It seemed to express how I was feeling better than I could at that time. They did some tests. It was definitely bowel cancer. There was nothing they could do. Treatment started. They did their best. But Dad got progressively weaker. The blood tests came back. And I remember him plotting his results on a graph to see where it was going. And then suddenly there was a spike. The levels had risen. The treatment was ineffective. And I remember that moment. I saw a flicker of pain on his face as he realized, I'm going to die. He became sicker and sicker. He was bedbound. He was weak. There's lots of ugly things about dying slowly. But the thing that I remember more than anything else, the thing that will stick with me from those last few weeks till the day that I die, was the unbelievable, unwavering peace in his eyes. As he sat in his deathbed, behind those eyes was nothing but peace. He was someone who, as he looked down the path of death, as the door opened in front of him, he looked down that path with joyful confidence. No fear, no regret. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was the verse that was preached at his funeral. And that's something that Dad could truly say for himself. And now he's there. He's enjoying the gain. He is with Christ, which is better by far. How about you? Is that something you can say? When you get to that fork in the road and the door of death opens in front of you, how will you feel? The Christian can have confidence that though dying itself is awful, what awaits on the other side is much better. Is that a sure future that you have? I'm not asking whether you think that you're a Christian, whether you'd call yourself a Christian, whether other people call you a Christian. I'm asking for you, as you face up to death, as you come close to that door that opens in front of you, and for all of us that will one day happen, is that the confidence you have? Can you look down that path and say, yeah, it's okay? To have that sure future, all you need to do is trust that Jesus is the one who has paid the death penalty in your place. The one who died so that your sins might be forgiven and rose again to give you eternal life. Death is just a doorway to life for the Christian. Eternal life with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's Christ as well. It's life. And so as Paul stands at this fork in the road, as he sits in prison with an uncertain future, he looks down both paths and he says, actually, either one is a good option. I could go for both. He's confident that whichever path he takes, it will end up in the same destination. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He says, either way, I'm going to experience God's deliverance, God's salvation. It's the same words. He says, well, maybe I'll be released from prison and I'll be delivered that way. But even if I die here, that's just a fast track to heaven. And in heaven, I'm going to know and enjoy the fullness of God's salvation and everything that that means. I will fully enjoy the salvation he has given me. If you are a Christian this morning, whatever path God takes you down, it will never take you away from salvation. He might not take you the way that you would choose. You might not be saved from the circumstances that you'd love to be out of. But that doesn't change the fact that one day you will enjoy the full benefits of Christ's saving work. So Paul looks down both paths and he says, both paths lead to salvation. My uncertain circumstances don't change my certain future. And so it's not going to change my certain priorities either. Verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I'm going to carry on unashamed, publicly living for Christ, so that whatever happens to me, Christ will be honoured. That's a great attitude to have. It's a challenge for those of us who perhaps find it hard, and isn't it all of us, who find it hard to be public, to live boldly and openly as a Christian. For those of us who find it hard to unzip our mouths and speak of Jesus as King. For me to live is Christ. Whatever happens is all about him. To die is gain. The worst they can do is kill me. And that's not really that bad. Two good options. And so Paul starts to weigh it up. He says, well, this isn't actually my choice, but if it was, which one would I choose? What would I go for? Verse 22, he says, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yeah, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two." This is how I feel in the queue at McDonald's. You know that thing where you're in the queue at McDonald's and the shiny board is in front of you and there's so many good options, and so you're torn between the two? There's a queue in front of you, it's slowly going down, but you're torn between the two. Will I go for the classic Big Mac, or will I go for a quarter pounder? And the queue is getting shorter in front of you, and you're kind of weighing it up. Oh, I'm not sure. I do fancy a Big Mac, but then I can see the benefits of a quarter pounder as well. Which one shall I go for? And then suddenly you're at the front and it's your turn to order and you still haven't decided. I don't know what to choose. I'm torn between the two. And that's how Paul feels. Kind of. Two good options. Big Mac or quarter pounder. Life or death. Living for Christ or being with Christ. Which shall I choose? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Often in life we find ourselves at a fork in the road, with a choice to make, not just in the queue at McDonald's, but in all sorts of things. We find ourselves often faced with two good options. So how do we decide? What is the factor, the biggest factor, that should determine which path we choose, which one we go down? What is that one key question that unlocks decision making for us? Well, it's this. Paul's life was defined by this question. It will go up on the screen. Paul's life was defined by this question. What's better for others? Not what's better for me. What's better for others? Verse 23. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. As Paul weighs up his options, as he tries to work out what God might do with his life, he knows that the biggest factor is not his personal gain, but the Philippians' gain. As Paul weighs up the value of him going to be with Jesus or staying to be with the Philippians, he knows that the question is not what's better for me, but what's better for others. What's better for them? What's better for my gospel partners? He says, if I had to choose, I would prefer to go and be with Jesus. This isn't a choice that he's going to make. He's not glorifying suicide. He's not trying to attempt to kind of make that happen for himself. But he's saying, actually, when the time comes, that's going to be a good option. When my time comes to go, I'm going to be with Christ, and that's better by far than this Roman prison. But while I'm still alive, I've got a job to do. Verse 22, he says, if I go on living, this will mean fruitful labour for me, hard work. You know, if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as retirement. You might stop your paid job, but there's always work to be done. And the focus of Paul's work is the faith of his gospel partners. Did you notice that? Verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's work is all about helping his gospel partners to be made ready for the return of the King. He wants to help them progress in their faith. Progress is about moving forward. So you know that thing where you're downloading something and you're waiting for something to finish downloading, and you can see that progress bar slowly inching forward? That's what the Christian life is about. That's what it's for. It's all about God making us ready for the return of the King. Slowly but surely, that's what he's doing. He's changing us to know what is good, choose what is good, and do what is good for the glory of God. It's a process. And just like when you're downloading something, for some of us, it's a fast process. For some of us, it's slower. But the important thing is progress. The important thing is that you're moving forward. If your download stops, you know you've got a problem, a connection issue. And Paul's desire is to help his gospel partners inch forward, to make progress in their faith. And so he says, the question that's going to shape my life and my decision making is not what's better for me, but what's better for others. As well as their progress, he wants to work for their joy. There at the end of verse 25. The further we get along the progress bar in our faith, the more joy we have. Joy is the deliberate attitude of gladness despite circumstances. It doesn't ignore the pain of trials, but the better we know Christ, the better we understand what he's doing, and the better we can find happiness in his unfailing goodness and his perfect plan. And so Paul wants the Philippians to grow in their joy as they grow to know Jesus. But that's what Paul's fruitful labour looks like. This is what it looks like to live for Christ. He labours for his gospel partners to be made ready for the return of the King. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was a fitting verse for my dad's funeral, because that's what his life was all about. To die was gain, but his life was all about Christ. It was all about the progress and the joy of other Christians. He moved from a leafy Sussex town into a rough part of South London so that he could pastor a tiny church. He gave of himself to the point of exhaustion week by week. Why? Was it because it was better for him? It's because it was better for them. For the progress and joy of his gospel partners. And that's what it looks like to live for Christ. So as Paul stands at this fork in the road, as he weighs up the value of both paths, his big question is not what's better for me, but what's better for others? How can I help my gospel partners to be made ready for the return of the King? Being with Christ is better for me, but living for Christ is better for you. And for Paul, this isn't a one-off moment of kindness. This is how his life was defined. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says this: I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, this is the Jesus path. Aren't you glad that the path of the Lord Jesus was not defined by what's better for me, but what's better for them? As he drew close to the moment of his greatest suffering, he prayed this: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He was about to drink the cup of God's right anger against my selfishness for all the times that I have made decisions simply based on the question, what's better for me? And that kind of selfish sin deserves the most awful punishment. And Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, take that cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And so he went to that cross and he drank that cup, not because it was better for him, but because it was better for us. To live is Christ, and living for Christ means living like Christ. It means following the Jesus path. It means living a life shaped by this big question: what's better for others? As we come to forks in the road, as we make choices, big and small, that's the one question which will help us make decisions that honour God. What's better for my gospel partners? What's better for the other Christians God has placed in my life? Now, let's just pause and rub that in a bit, because it is something that is so against our natural way of thinking. In fact, across the page, chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In our schools, in the media, that's what we're encouraged to do. Be true to yourself. Look after yourself. It's all about me. Particularly for those of us from Western cultures, we tend to be very individualistic. It's all about me. And those of us from other cultures are often much better at looking out for the interests of others. But whoever we are, actually this is a challenge for each of us, because it gets to the very heart of human sin. Human sin is selfishness. Sin says, what's better for me? But the Christian life means flipping that attitude upside down and asking, what's better for others? So how does that play out? Well, I think it helps us to understand circumstances that we didn't choose. Circumstances outside of our control. Now, Paul's circumstances were out of his control. And perhaps there are things going on in your life right now which you would never have chosen for yourself. Why has God put me in this place? Why has God given me this struggle? I don't understand why this particular thing is happening. But whenever God takes us down a path that we wouldn't have chosen, he always has a reason. Perhaps God has put you in a place that you don't really enjoy because there are Christians there who need help to progress in their faith, and you can help them. Perhaps God has brought a struggle into your life because there are gospel partners who will go through something very similar, and you can stand with them, shoulder to shoulder, suffering with them, helping them to find joy in their pain. Living for Christ means that God arranges our lives for the good of others. And Paul was able to rejoice because he knew that God was taking him down a path that would be for the benefit of other Christians. So having this attitude, it gives us purpose in the situations that we would never have chosen for ourselves. But it also helps us when it comes to decision making. So when we come to those forks in the road, when there are two good options in front of us, how are we going to make decisions that honour God? By asking this question. What's better for others? What is going to help my gospel partners be ready for the return of the King? I'm convinced that if our decision making is shaped by that question, it will massively change the way that we live our lives. It's worth thinking about. Now, here's a couple of ways that it's challenged me this week. It's before 6 o'clock in the morning, and the kids are up. Two options in front of me: turn over for a few more minutes, or get up and read the Bible with my kids over breakfast. What's better for others? I've got an evening in, and I haven't yet managed to spend some time praying with my wife. But at the same time, there's something on TV that I want to watch, and it's live. So it's live sport. I can't catch up later. What's better for others? What is going to help my gospel partner, my wife, to progress in her faith? We make loads of decisions every day. What to do on a Tuesday evening? Evening in, so that we're fresh for the next day? Or go and pray with my gospel partners? How do you decide? What's better for others? Our attitude as we come to church. When you come here on a Sunday morning, as you sit there right now, what's your attitude? Question yourself on this. Are you thinking, what's better for me? Or are you thinking, what's better for others? Do you know what? That will affect lots of things. That will affect where we sit. It will affect who we talk to. It will affect what we talk about. It will affect how long we stay. It will affect what we do when everyone else is clearing up. It will affect loads of things. Not what's better for me, what's better for others. As you make plans for the week ahead, maybe this evening you'll sit down and you'll look at your diary. What determines your schedule? What's going to take your time? Is it, how can I have a nice week, nice and comfortable? Or how can I use my time to serve my brothers and sisters? You know, we're so used to thinking what's best for me that even some of our big life decisions might be quite different if you ask the opposite question. What job you look for? What's better for others? What schools you put your kids in? Surely that's just, you know, what's best for me, what's best for my family. What's best for others? Where you choose to live? What hours you work? What you choose to do with your time when you're not working? What's better for others? How I use my house? Is that just my castle that I can be safe in? How I use my income? The way that we use our money will be massively different, won't it? Depending on whether we're asking, what's best for me? Or what's best for my gospel partners? Now, perhaps some of us are feeling a little bit uncomfortable and maybe a little bit offended because we're so used to thinking in terms of what's best for me. And so if I reach in and poke that, you're going to say, no, that's mine. But the Christian life means flipping that attitude upside down and always asking this question: what's better for others? You know, if as a church family we got that, if every one of us came here and lived the rest of our life when we're not here, asking this question, what's better for others, wouldn't that be an amazing community to be a part of? And as I was praying through the list of your names yesterday, praying through each one of you, do you know what? I was really grateful to God because I see this kind of attitude all over the place at Silver Street. I'm really grateful for those people, a bunch of people who turned up yesterday on a lovely sunny day to do spring cleaning of the church building. Did you come because it was better for you? No, of course not. No one likes cleaning except for Patrick. So Patrick did it selfishly. But everyone else, what a wonderful thing. What a servant-hearted attitude to have. I give thanks for those who give up a Friday night to hang out with the teenagers. Is that better for them? No, no offence to any of the youngsters. But no one wants to do that with their Friday nights. But they do it because it's better for others. Or those who serve week by week, who miss the sermon to go and look after the kids right now. Or those who get here early to cook or to do coffee. Or those who welcome people. Or those who are sacrificial with their time or with their money. All sorts of ways, all over the place. I see it in so many of you. You're making decisions with your life based not on what's best for me, but what's best for others. And that's wonderful. Because that's the Jesus path. That's what it means to live for Christ. It means living a life that is defined not by what's best for me, but by what's best for my gospel partners. You see, being together in joyful gospel partnership, it means living for Christ. And living for Christ means loving his body, his people, his church. Following that Jesus path. And so every time in the next few days, and for the rest of your lives, my prayer is that this will radically change the way that we make decisions in our lives. If we get a hold of this and ask this question, it will massively change the way that we live. And so as you come to those forks in the road, even if it's something that seems insignificant and small, why not just stop and ask this question? If I'm going to make a decision that is honouring to God and good for his people, here's the question we need to ask. What's better for others? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the one who lived for the good of others that they might be saved. Lord, if this was not the path of Jesus, then none of us would be sat here today. We thank you for his selfless sacrifice in the place of sinners. Thank you that he died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could face death without fear. Help us to follow his path. Thank you so much for all the many people in this church family who ask this question, what's better for others? We praise you for those who make time to meet up with people, for those who give money sacrificially, for those who choose jobs and employment that will allow them to be involved in church, for those who get here early to help set up, for those who look after the kids, for those who sacrificially come and talk to people. Thank you for so many ways, most of them unseen, that people ask this question, what's better for others? Would you help us, please, not just to think, well, yeah, I do that some of the time. Help us not just to sit back and think, in this area of my life, I'm asking this question, but rather, in every decision we're faced with, every choice we make, would we please be those who are looking out for the good of others, that they might be saved? And we pray that you would do that for us as a church family, that you would encourage us with this selfless attitude, the attitude of Christ, so that together we would love one another and build each other up and help each other to progress in our faith, that there would be more and more joy in this church family because we were looking out for each other. Forgive us for our selfishness. Lord, we confess that this is something quite literally so close to our heart because we love to hold on to what's comfortable for me. Please would you break that attitude in us? Would you help us to be looking out for the good of others? And we pray it, Lord, so that your kingdom is built, so that your name is honoured, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen.